You know, you can set at a desk and push this paper over here and put that book over there and push this paper over here and put that book over there. And then you sit all done. And after about 3 hours and you step back and what have I done? Nothing. If you're thankful this morning, say amen. That was excellent. Thank you very much. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. This is our Thanksgiving message. Generally, I have always, it's been my style to, if there is an event going on the calendar, we try to address it. Mother's Day, Father's Day, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, that sort of thing. And so this is our Thanksgiving message. Why don't you stand with me, please? We look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, therefore, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning and the privilege it is to open it, to have a copy of it, to study it, to apply it. Lord, I hope that this would not be just some item that we keep on the mantle and we grab going out the door on Sunday morning, but we would be students of it, applying it, recognizing its truths, using it as a foundation for our lives to guide us in all things that you would have for us. Teach us this word this morning through your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are some other wonderful passages on thanks in the Bible. There, the word thanksgiving is used 28 times. Thankful is used 3 times. Thanks is used 73 times. And the word thank is used 27 times. Psalm 100 is one of those passages that would remind you of being thankful. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Say that with me. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. And all of God's people said, amen. Romans 1, 16 through 21 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I love that because I am not. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We're going to touch on that a little bit. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And this is a great indictment. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Ephesians 5:20, this is the last one, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, the Bible recognizes the importance of being thankful. So this morning, this is not, I don't know what kind of home you grew up in. On occasion, we didn't do it every year, but on occasion at the Thanksgiving table, it was usually my mother that said, why don't we all just share what we're thankful for? And I was more interested in the mashed potatoes than I was in being thankful, but obviously those are the things going wrong, and you never forget those things, but it was somewhat of a painful experience because I wasn't really interested in being thankful. I was more interested in what was going on and all of the conversations taking place, and thankfulness is a choice. Thankfulness you have to take time for. Thankfulness you make up your mind for. You know, you don't have to teach a baby how to cry. You don't have to teach a baby how to be selfish. You don't have to teach a child how to do certain things. The old nature comes by nature, by natural things that we choose. But being thankful is something that you have to be taught. And it's a choice that we make. What happens when someone gives you something? First thing our parents say to us when we were little is, what do you say? And of course, my response was, it's about time. You know, I deserve this. Is this all there is? There should be more. And of course, I jest. The purpose of that was, what do you say? Was thank you. You have to be taught to be thankful. And I'll tell you what, that's a lesson America needs bad today, is the blessings of God on this country, and we are so thankless. So I'm in my office. I just wrote down four things that I'm thankful for. I hope they make sense to you. I'm sure your list would be different than mine. But number one, I'm thankful for this book that you hold in your lap. I'm thankful for the Bible. Amos chapter 8 has an interesting verse in it that I'll read to you. Amos 8, 11 and 12 said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." What a horrible time in the history of God's people where Amos the prophet said that was going to happen. I submit to you that's happening in America today, that there's a famine of the Word of God. And God's Word, I've decided, can be handled or dealt with in four ways, and I'll give them to you quickly. Number one, I believe the Bible can be rejected. The Bible can be rejected. America knows God's Word. We've had the greatest preachers and evangelists, and matter of fact, I believe that we still have some alive today preaching and teaching the Word of God that are possibly as good as has ever lived in human history. They are that good, and I won't name them. You can probably name them yourself. They're just tremendous Bible teachers. I will. I'll throw one on. David Jeremiah is exceptional. He's just doing great work, and I'd encourage you to listen to him through the week if you don't. And we have an understanding of God's Word in America like no nation has ever had before, including Israel. But I'll tell you this, we have rejected God's Word. And in the process of rejecting God's Word, tremendous error and lies have been allowed to come into society that are destroying the very fabric of who we are and destroying the younger generations behind us. Because of the rejection of God's Word, you cannot. Why is it that truth is so offensive? And truth is only offensive when you want to live a lie. But truth can stand on its own, and we do not need to apologize for it. But I was sent a picture this week of a sign that's up in our public schools, and I'm not sure which ones it is at, but the sign read Gender 101. And in Gender 101, I'll just throw it up real quickly like that so you can see the color of it. And I will not spend too much time on this, but it is so anti-God, anti-Bible. Gender, sex, intersex, transgender, cisgender, gender nonconforming, gender fluid. And then page 2 gives you a letter. A is 4, B is 4, C is 4, G is 4, H is 4, N is 4, P is 4, S is 4, T is 4. And I won't give you the answers to those things. But those are all things, supposedly all of those alphabet letters that I just gave you represent a particular gender of whatever it is that you claim to be. And I want to say that's right out of the pit of hell. And that's as wrong as it can be. There are two sexes. There are two genders. One is man. One is woman, male or female. And the only reason why our public schools can get away with this is because a few years back, they kicked this book out of there. And we have to stand up for God's Word. And I'm telling you, I am just furious this morning that we cannot promote our Bible clubs in our public schools, but we can put that kind of crap up on our walls. I know crap isn't a good word to say from the pulpit, but I'm telling you, these are days where Christians need to stand and not apologize for the truth. God made man and God made woman, and the only way we could get away from that is when we reject God's word. And we're watching that happen. The Bible, Jesus warned that he said, if it is better that a millstone be wrapped around your neck and you be thrown into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. And our kids, our grandkids, are worth fighting for and protecting. And if Satan wants to destroy them, he needs to do it over our dead bodies. We need to be willing to stand for these things. And the problem we have is that in the process of not wanting to offend or upset someone or recognize, well, they don't agree with us, so let's not upset them or make them mad at us, we have self-censored ourselves. And that's the enemy winning. Now, it doesn't mean we need to be unkind or unloving, but the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. There's nothing wrong with being angry once in a while. Now, the problem I have is I don't like to be angry. I like to be happy. I enjoy good times. I like fun. I like laughing. Angry makes me unhappy. When I'm angry, I don't like it. And so, but every now and then, we have to be angry at certain things and don't sin in the process. See, they teach you that, well, if you're angry, then that's horrible. You can't be angry because, look, anger leads to dangerous things, and they're trying to disarm society in case we get, and all of the stuff that carries on that can upset people if they're mad. Well, what are you going to do when you get mad? Well, when you get mad, hopefully you're going to do something constructive so you don't get mad again. And that's the process that Christians are called to do, is to stand for truth. So whatever you do, do not reject God's word, Christian. It is incredible. It's so important that we believe this book. I'm thankful for the Bible. Number one, the Bible can be rejected. Number two, it can be neglected. And we're pretty good at neglecting God's word, sad to say. You know, if you read your Bible 15 minutes a day, in about 9 months, you can read through the entirety of it. If you're a slower reader, then I guarantee you 15 minutes a day, you can get through your entire Bible in just 15 minutes a day. Just sit down and read it. Find a time. 15 minutes isn't long. I guarantee you, no offense, you've spent more than 15 minutes a day on social media. I promise you, you have. Or in front of your computer or wherever. 15 minutes isn't long. Why not get down, just stop neglecting God's word, sit down 15 minutes a day and start reading this book. And I'm telling you, it's like comet for the soul. It scrubs you. It cleans you. It does something special. You say, well, Stan, sometimes I read my Bible, I don't even know what I've read. I understand that. That can happen. I have found myself thinking about everything while I'm reading God's word, and I'll go back and think. And if you say, Stan, what did you just read? I have no idea. And then you really need to go back and look. But I just recognize there are some days I'm going to read God's word, and I really don't retain a whole lot about it, but I think it's important you continue to read God's word. And when you do that, it does something special for you that I believe is supernatural. Do not reject it. Don't neglect it. The other thing that takes place in America today is that some people revere God's word. You know, oh boy, Stan, that's good if they're revering it. No, that's not what I mean. They take it so special, they make sure that the family Bible is up on the altar. When you ask them what they think of God's word, oh, that's a holy book, preacher. We believe the Bible. We are people of the word. Really, when did you read it last? Well, you know, boy, what about those Red Sox? They are revering God's word. They hold it in high esteem, but they're totally ignoring it. Let me submit to you, that's a form of idolatry. That they've just made something special out of the book, and they truly think highly of it, but they are actually neglecting it. And lastly, you can reject it, neglect it, revere it, or you can read it. And I've already touched on that. I'm for reading God's word, and I'm so thankful for this book. And I know for a fact that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And I know for a fact that America is in trouble today because she refuses to believe God's word and all of the things that are taking place with communism and socialism and Marxism, all of the riots in our streets, all the things that are going on. What America needs is a clear understanding of God's word and a revival in the hearts of people. And if that will take place, let me tell you something, really good things could happen. And the key to it is the Bible that I am so thankful for. So I'm thankful for the Bible, number one. Number two, I'm thankful for work. W-O-R-K. I know that's a four-letter word in America today. And for some reason, we've made up our minds that the less work we do, the happier we're supposed to be. I don't believe that for a second. I think that's absolutely wrong. I have taught this in the past, and I've not heard anybody else say it, so I admit it could be wrong. But in the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve was having a conversation with Satan, and he talked her into trying a piece of fruit that was not supposed to happen, and Adam came along, and he ate of the fruit as well. And so we entered into sin. Wherefore, in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world because of Adam, death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. All of the chaos, all of the stuff I've talked about, all the bad that happens today, tomorrow, in the past, is all because of sin. All because of that choice. And in that process, God Almighty confronted them. And in verse number 17 of Genesis chapter 3, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. So there's a biblical precedent right there, guys. Don't listen to your wife. But anyway, I go on. And boy, I'm in trouble now. So, and because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. It is my opinion that the struggle that you and I experience, the toil, the sweat, the work that we have to experience to survive in this sinful world is not a curse. It's for our sake, because it's only in the struggle where our life is improved. That's it. There are guys here in this church that go to the gym. Not many of us. I preach against it. But some people do this. What do they do when they go to the gym? Well, they take an empty barbell and they just do this for 20 times and they feel so good about themselves. No, they put on as much weight as they can handle on that particular routine to test them and put them through the struggle to improve their physical makeup. And you can tell by looking at me, I haven't done that in a long, long, long time. But there is no way anything can be improved without a struggle. There has to be work, and it's because of that God said, look, I'll tell you what, leisure time is a disaster. Now, I'm not against vacation, but the only time you should be taking leisure is when you're trying to recuperate so that you can do more work. There is a time for rest, and there's a time to stop resting. There's a time to take your shoes off, and there's a time to put your shoes back on to go back to work. And I've never seen, and I'll move on, but I've never seen over my course of life, this roughly 60 years, I've had the privilege of meeting a lot of people. And I'll tell you what, the most satisfied with life are the hard workers. The most satisfied with life are the ones that have applied themselves to something, got out of bed in the morning, went to work, did what they did, and came home. And I'll tell you what, there's a danger of this working from home and all of the things that we're trying to change around society that I think in the long run, probably not in the short term, but in the long run, it will not help the person, it will not help the company, it will not help the success going forward, because there's something about getting out and applying yourself to something. Now, maybe that can be done from the desk, and of course it can be, because there is a lot of hard work being done from desks, but the fact of the matter is we need to go somewhere, do something, accomplish something, and then come home to rest. That seems to be the pattern that God has blessed over the years, and I have never met a happy trust fund kid. And the trust fund kid is that one that Dad was well healed, did well, wanted to set up their kids and say, I had to work so hard. I don't want my son or daughter to have to go through what I did. I'm going to put them in a position so they'll never have to struggle like I did. And I'm telling you, that's a curse. They may have done it for the best of reasons, but there has to be a struggle. And usually the trust fund kids that I have known have not lived long lives, were miserable in the process, and died what I considered to be fairly young, for whatever reason, usually self-inflicted. And that was never the intention, for thy sake. So I believe that, thank God, we get to work. Now, if I've said something that offends you about your job, then there's a good chance I don't know your job. You say, well, Stan, I work hard. Good. That's what I'm all for that. Working, not every job is physical. I find the mental work that I do at my desk, I hate that. I just hate it. I would so much rather go out and work with things and fix things and step back and say, ta-da. You know, you can set at a desk and push this paper over here and put that book over there and push this paper over here and put that book over there. And then you sit all done. And after about 3 hours and you step back and what have I done? Nothing. That's how I feel. Now, that's not true. But I want to see something. I think men want to see what they've done. Maybe ladies do too when you're working on your doily. Maybe you want to see what you've done. I know. I just can't get away from that. So I am thankful for God's word. I am thankful for being able to work. I mean that. Number three, and you'd expect this one, I'm thankful for my family. My son's in the front row here and his wife and obviously had a baby shower for our oldest daughter yesterday. And thank you, ladies. This is the warmest, most loving church. I love this. The church should be on there. It's not on my list, but of course I'm thankful for that. But the kids are wonderful, Katie and Cody, the B team, and Katie's in my Sunday school class now. I love her being there. It's so much fun to be around your kids, but honestly, the shining star in my life is my wife. I'm just crazy about her. And there's a joke that we have at home. We'll talk about favorite things and, you know, this, what's your favorite movie, what's your favorite game, what's your favorite car, whatever. And so there's an answer to everything that's favorite for Dad. And I'll look at my kids, and if they were here, I'd ask them right here in front of you. But I'd say, "What, Cody? What's Daddy's favorite game?" And he knows the answer to whatever the question is, whether it's a game, a movie, a person. You fill in the blank, whatever it is. The answer to every one of those questions in Stan's life, in Dad's life, if they ask, "What does Daddy like best?" Mama. Everything is Mama. That's the answer to all of it. Mama. What's your favorite game? Mama. What's your favorite movie? Mama. What's your favorite car? Mama. All of it. That's my favorite thing in life. And there's a reason for that. Because number one, it's true. But number two, I think, dads, that the greatest gift you can give your kids is a husband that adores his wife. I mean that. And I've seen some of the heartache that goes on in some of the homes where mom and dad, for whatever reason, there's friction there, and the kids have to watch that. And it's heartbreaking. I'll tell you, the best thing you can do, dads, for your kids, is every morning, you let them catch you making out with mama in the kitchen. You know? Let them see you adoring your wife. Because I'll tell you, and I don't want to be negative here this morning, and it's not my intention to be, but if God has blessed you with a husband or a wife or a family or whatever it is that you're so thankful for today, we live in a world where we have no idea how long that's going to last. It's not because of anything. It's just life. You think that you're going to be together for 50 years, 60 years. You think you're going to retire together. You think certain things are going to happen. And I'll tell you what, we know from experience that the plans that we had are not necessarily the plans that actually take place. And if you're fortunate enough to be sitting next to your husband or wife this morning, or if the kids are with you, or whatever that equation is, Boy, you make sure they recognize that you're thankful for them, that you love them, that you're glad that they're there, because there will come a time where that equation will be broken and that won't be the case any longer. And you will live with regret, but you want to minimize the regrets the best that you can. And so be thankful for that person that God has put in your life that you get to live with. So my favorite, obviously, is Mama. So I've got the Bible, work, family, and last, and we're out of time. And the greatest thing that just excites me more than anything else is salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. I want you to know, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are missing out on the greatest life that could ever possibly exist. There's a God in heaven that loves you, and He created you. He created you a man or a woman. That's all there is. He set that in stone. And I know that Satan wants to come around and say, well, there's this way or that way, or you could do this, or you could do that. And if I were to ask you this morning, if you died today, are you positive you'd go to heaven? There is a way in the Bible where we can know absolutely, yes, I know. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Years ago, I was a snotty brat working for my father. I was just a teenager, full of myself, had all the answers in the world. If you had problems back then, I don't care what your problem was, I could tell you how to fix it. I had all the answers. So this guy comes up, and there used to be a day where if you had it paid with a credit card, now we got scan and go and all these things going on. But back in the day when I pumped gas, they'd pull in, they'd hand you their credit card, you'd take it into the station, you'd put it in the credit card machine, you'd slide the thing over and back, and you'd take the paper back out, and you'd go out on this little clipboard, and you'd hand it into the customer, and they would sign it on the bottom. You'd take the top slip off, throw the carbon away, and the bottom slip would go back into the cash register. That's how you took a credit card. Well, on this particular day, I pumped the guy's gas. He handed me his credit card, and it said Reverend something on it. Well, obviously, this guy's a Christian. He's a Reverend. And I says, so Reverend, I said, well, so where's your church? And he said, well, you know, I don't have a church right now, but and he mentioned the brand. I won't bother to say the brand. He mentioned the brand. And I said, so you're going to heaven when you die? Of course he is. He's a reverend. And he says, well, I hope so. And I thought, well, I said to him, well, I know I am. And he says, really? He said, he didn't say what's your brand, but I said, he said, so what do you go to church? And I told him, he says, I know some Baptists like that, he said, you know. And I walked away from that thinking, what a stinking shame that you stand before a group of people, doesn't really matter how many it is, and you can't even promise them that you know how to tell them to get to heaven. And I'm here to tell you today that my IQ might not be quite 100, that I am a college dropout, that I am probably, I don't know a lot. Matter of fact, I feel my IQ draining as I'm speaking. But I'll tell you this, I can absolutely tell you how to get to heaven. I am positive, without any reservation. Put me on a lie detector. Put me on any test you want to. I am not wrong about this. Jesus Christ is the only way. And when you put your faith and trust in Him and you ask Him to forgive your sins and you ask Him to come into your heart and be your personal Savior, I am positive that when you breathe your last breath here, you'll stand before God Almighty and God will look at you and He'll say, who are you? And I'll say, I'm Stan Griffin, and that guy right there, Jesus Christ, saved my soul. And it's all because of that. And it's that testimony that I'm so thankful for. It's that salvation, that free gift that no one else can offer. And I get offended when someone says, well, you know, that's a way, but there are other ways. Really? Well, if there are other ways, then why did God Almighty require His Son to die on the cross? Because God could have said, well, there'll be other ways. Let Him take that way. You're not touching my boy. But He required that His Son die on an old rugged cross. And that is the greatest argument for me that Jesus has to be the only way. And of course, there are other arguments. God's word says so. So I'm here to tell you today that if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can say without reservation, when I die, I am going to heaven. I said that to someone one time, said, boy, kind of cocky, aren't you? Well, yes, I was cocky. I have been. But I'm not cocky about that. I'm cocky about that because I know that Jesus paid the way, and I'm sure of it. It's nothing I have done. I deserve hell. I do not deserve heaven. It's God's grace and mercy that I've got that. But by golly, I'm so thankful that salvation is a free gift. And I'll tell you this. I am thankful for my loved ones that have chosen that, and I know it. What I'm saying by that is this, is that the greatest gift you can give someone that cares about you is to tell them where you're going when you die. Because someday, we will stand over your grave if we outlive you, or you'll stand over mine. You'll know where I am, because I've said so, because of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, we'd like to know where you are. Because if it's called upon me to say the last words over your grave, I want to know where you are. Because otherwise, I just say, well, you know, you need to be ready. But I don't say so-and-so was ready because I don't know. Now, if I can get a testimony from someone, then I'll take it. But the fact of the matter is the best thing, one of the greatest things you can do is tell your loved ones that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I'll close with this. I was meeting with a couple about a month ago. I had the privilege of praying, and the wife accepted Christ as her Savior. And she looked over at her husband, who was hesitating, and she said, oh, I wish you would do this. I wish you'd pray and receive Christ. And he did not. Now he knows how. He saw his wife do it. I have not spoken to him since then. And you say, well, Stan, that isn't very good. No, it's probably not. And I would agree I should have checked back in. I should try to do a little more arm twisting. But you can't twist the arm of someone to accept Christ. It doesn't work that way. It's God that twists the arm to accept Christ. And they either choose or reject him. But that girl now lives with the burden of knowing that her husband, if he were to go, she's not sure where he would go. Now, if he rejects Christ, he's going to hell. That's that simple. But you hope their last prayer would be, you hope certain things would take place. But I'll tell you what, listen to me, trust Christ and let everybody know.